Verses 8 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and when he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of the heaven. So early in the morning Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. God add the reading to the blessing of his word.
Read and meditate upon how you have worked in Jacob's life. Help us to understand and learn the lessons that you have laid out for us. And so be with us now. May your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. We pray all these things for your Son's glory and honor. Amen. Well, as someone said, I have taken an old rock tune and entitled the message, Stairway to Heaven. But I assure you that is not my intent with this morning's passage. But this is perhaps one of those popular or famous passages that we all know of about Jacob's ladder. But there are some great lessons for us to learn as we look at the life of Jacob. And as I shared last week, I like Jacob because I can identify with him. He's a guy that is not exactly exemplary, but God's grace is clearly poured out upon him. And so there is indeed hope for guys like myself. And let me remind you of where we've been as we have come to this point. Jacob, if you remember in the previous weeks, has just gained his father's blessing, but that was by lying, deceiving, by conniving and cunning. Even to the point that during that time he took the Lord's name and blasphemed it, I would submit to you, as we looked in previous weeks, that he swore by the name of the Lord that he was indeed Esau. And Esau is now seeking to kill Jacob. We saw that back in 27, verse 42. And so Jacob effectively is being banished from the land. If you remember, Mom has overheard Esau's threats of death towards her son, and she has told Jacob, you need to go. She has gone to Isaac and said, you really need to give the blessing to Jacob and send him on his way or else Esau is going to kill him. And so, effectively, Jacob is now banished from the land. From the very thing that he sought, he has lost. He has to leave that area. And so the thing that he had tried so hard for so many years, the birthright and the blessing and all of these things, it's now flipped around. And like so many others that we've already come across, if you remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what happened to them? They were cast out of the garden. They were banished. They were sent to the east. And I'm not sure there's a whole lot of symbolic importance there, but it's interesting as we look through the Old Testament, typically those who are under judgment are sent off to the east. I don't know why, just the way it seems to be occurring. Adam and Eve are sent outwards. We find Jacob's own descendants later. They are banished east to Babylon. and they are carried away to that point. And so now Jacob is going that way. He is heading back to the pagan lands. And if you look in your back of your Bible, you may have a Bible map there. And you'll see he's going from the promised land and he's heading up and east towards those pagan places. It's the original land of Ur where Abraham was called from. If you remember, Abraham was an idolater, a false worshiper when God called him. And now Jacob is going back to that land. Think about what we know about Ur. From archaeology, we know that there were ziggurats in Ur. And if you remember, a ziggurat is one of those step structures. We might call it a temple. That it was man's attempt to worship in some form. And Ur was famous for some of the largest ziggurats that are there. We also, if you think about back in the east, Babylon, what was there? The Tower of Babel, which was probably another form of a ziggurat that they built, and it was man's attempt to get to God. And so keep those two pieces in mind as Jacob is going back to those lands, to these stairways or to these places where they have stairways that help man, quote, get to God on his terms. Jacob confronts God face to face. And so really, as we look at the situation right now, the covenant child Jacob, yeah, remember that, he is a covenant child. Parents, this is an encouragement. How many of you are looking at your covenant child and going, wow, I don't know how things are going to turn out? The covenant child, as badly as he is messed it up and made a royal mess of his life, God is there. We as the reader at this point are beginning to wonder to ourselves, is anything going to come of Jacob? Can anything good come out of it? He's done all this lying and conceiving, and he's now being cast out of the land. And so Moses, as he pens this, he does a beautiful, dramatic introduction and basically starts it out that Jacob is leaving Beersheba and going onwards to Haran. And then he uses these terms that in Hebrew give us, this is sort of a random occurrence of where he's at. Notice what it says there in verse 11. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. There's no specific nature of where he's at. Basically, he's on his journey. He's leaving. He's going out of the land. And he's just there. There's nothing special about that place. And I think that's an important clue that Moses gives us. This is a random spot on the journey. What's Jacob's mindset at this point? What would be your mindset at this point? I've royally hosed up my relationship with my family. My brother is seeking to kill me. Mom that I love is shedding tears as I'm taking off. And I hope I can go see her again. And you can see the family dynamics of all of this going on. And Jacob, based upon what we've seen, is probably not a traveler. He's not a guy who enjoys traveling. That would be, his brother would be much better at that, would enjoy living on the land. And here Jacob is all by himself, and so he is probably tired, he's weary. And so what's he do? He takes one of the stones of the place and he puts it, I don't think it's the best translation here, under. In Hebrew and Greek and others, prepositions are these broad, wide words that you can translate under, over, in, through, you know, anything a rabbit can do to a log. That's what this is. And I think as I look at this, and maybe I'm missing this, but there are commentators who agree with me, it's not under his head so much that he's taking this stone. He's putting it at his head. And why? You're in the desert. What happens? Windstorms. What do you need? You need a windbreak. And so this is probably a stone of some length that he flips over and he lays down underneath it. So if a windstorm comes, what happens? The wind blows over his head. It's his only protection that the poor guy has. He doesn't carry a tent. He doesn't have anything else with him. He's there roughing it. He's living there. And so I think that's important because later, if you look in the passage, he takes this stone and he sets it upright as a pillar. You know, I'm envisioning a little pillow, you know, like you lay your head on. I don't think so. As I look at later, it had to be a fairly long stone that he can sit upright and anoint with oil and set up. Yes, he could have brought other stones, but I sort of see it as this, you know, here what Moses is helping us understand is this is a form of protection. The only thing Jacob had at this point is he's worn out, he's whooped, he's defeated and discouraged, and he goes, well, I'll just hide behind this rock, and hopefully the wind won't bury me tonight. You know, think about it. You've seen the movies in the desert. It's not a pleasant place to be, and that's probably where Jacob is at. And so he lies down to go to sleep. And in his dream, he sees this ladder, is how the ESV puts it, or I think, if you'll notice the footnote, it says, or staircase, or flight of stairs. It's a unique word. Basically, there's this thing that goes from heaven to earth, or earth to heaven, however you want to look at that. And it's not that it just sort of reaches towards the sky, it goes into the heavens. And he sees the angels going up and down. It's a connection between heaven and earth. It's a connection for Jacob within his dream between Jacob, the rejected one, the sinner, and God, the God of heaven. And we see the angels going up and down. What are they doing? The angels are able to take any worship that Jacob brings to God, and the angels are able to bring down God's word, sort of the things that we have. As we come before our God on a regular basis, what do? We bring our worship to God, and they're taken up by the Holy Spirit. And His Word comes to us and meets us there. And so, as we see this, there's this staircase. It's this connection between heaven and earth. You remember I talked about ziggurats and the Tower of Babel? What were they? They were man's attempts to get to God. Tower of Babel, as they said, let us make a name for self and we'll build a tower to God. And you remember, and you can go back and read this earlier in Genesis, Genesis 9 there. And God looks down on the tower. The staircase that we're told about here in Genesis with Jacob, God doesn't have to look down. What is He doing? He's actually standing there on the staircase. He's beside it. And so this is an accomplishment in that heaven and earth have been connected. This is not like the Tower of Babel where, well, we think we're going to do this to get our way to God. And God's up there going, yeah, right, nice try, guys. Going to work for you? I don't think so. You're just not going to make it to me. This is the same thing that the idolatry of that whole region, the ziggurats, where we'll build something substantial and God will be impressed with us. It's this mentality. But in Jacob's dream, God gives him this complete connection between heaven and earth. And God is there on it. Now, you've got to be asking yourself, what would God say to Jacob? The guy who has blasphemed the name of God, who has lied to his father, lied to his brother, been playing the game of deceit, seems to pretty much live his life for himself. He's now going to have communication with God, and what would you expect? I would expect a scolding, at least. But that's not what we find. Look at the words of God Almighty as God stands above it, or on it, I think is a good way to put that, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Do you hear any rebuke? I don't catch it. It's completely God coming to a guy who deserves nothing, and God is saying, I'm God, and I'm going to have a relationship with you, and here's the terms. He comes to Jacob, the undeserving covenant child of Abraham and Isaac, and says, the promises I gave to dad and granddad, they come to you. I will do these things because I am God. There's no expectation. There's nothing else than God comes in His grace. This is grace upon grace upon grace. I think that's the reality that we need to be struck with, that Moses brings forth for us there. And instead of God coming as we would expect, oh, well, you need to do this and you need to do that, Jacob, and you know, here's the consequences. God simply says, I'm going to be your God. And here's what I'm going to do. Now, there's some of you here this morning. You're dealing with maybe a few screw-ups in your life. You're in the same boat as Jacob. You think, oh, you know, as dad of my family, I've not been faithful. Or fill in your particular blank. And you're going, I'm not worthy. God can't use me anymore. It's worthless. Jacob, this message is for you. In that God is not concerned about our past performance. He is the God of grace. And as he comes to Jacob, he's basically saying, here's who I am, here's what I'm going to do. Now listen. And so, just basically, you know, what's the old adage? You know, you sit there and wave your hand and just say, step forward. Sometimes we need to slap ourselves because we take our worth before God and our ability to come to God how? Well, you know, if I get my family in order, if I, you know, if I learn to give a little bit more to... That's not how God works with this, is it? He is the one who sets the terms, and he gave those terms through his son Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, the very staircase is Christ himself. That's the connection between heaven or earth and heaven. Christ is that staircase. Scripture proves that. And so we need to come to God's grace that is extended to all of us. God will meet you where you're at. Stop trusting like Jacob in your schemes, and your methods, and your ways. Think about what he did. He knew that he was the second born. He knew that he was supposed to get the blessings. But yet he still had to scheme to try and get them. How often do we try and work things out for God instead of just trusting him and taking him at face value in his word? And so, as Jacob wakes up, we see a different Jacob. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. I'd submit to you what Moses is helping us understand is that Jacob, now that he has seen God face to face, he's come to realize it isn't all his scheming, it's not all his works, it's not all his efforts, that God is coming to him and saying, here's what I'm going to do, Jacob. Jacob now has a new relationship. Jacob had always thought it in earthly terms, and so he'd used earthly means. He had set up through the scheming of Esau to get the birthright, and then later through putting on skins and trying to get smelly like Esau, had tried to deceive his father and gotten the blessing. I would submit Jacob is now figuring out it is not about a piece of real estate we're talking. It's not about earthly good. It's not about works anymore. But finally, Jacob is waking up and beginning to understand how God works with him. Notice what he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. It's like he's been here the whole time and I haven't caught it. I haven't understand. I've been seeking this land, the blessings of the land and the fruitfulness of this land for all the wrong reasons, in all the wrong ways. And now he realizes that God was there the whole time. And rather than trying to scheme and connive and pull all those things, he simply realizes that God was there and he needs to be filled with awe and fear. And so what does Jacob do? The one response that we should have when we come face to face with the grace of the Almighty God, when he takes a sinner like you and he says, I accept you as you are. Because I paid the price through Jesus Christ. If that doesn't move you, you don't get the gospel. When you grab a hold of that, Jacob responds in awe and fear. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I've got it now. This is how I relate to God, the Creator, the Almighty One. Jacob gets it for a change. And so what's he do? He consecrates the place. He takes the stone that he was sleeping behind as his protection. He flips it from a horizontal position. It was his only protection on earth in his mind. He was having a tough time and he was hoping that some animal didn't come get him. And the stone was his little fence and his little protection or a sandstorm. And he now turns it up and it points now to heaven.
and he pours oil on it, and he says, God's going to be my protector. He's going to bring me out of this land. He's going to bring me back in his timing. And Jacob is going to need this message time and time and time again as we look at the rest of his life, because he's going to have to trust God. And then some cool things there. You get the difference between Luz and Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Luz is a little bit more difficult because most of you don't have footnotes in your Bible. It means almond. So what? But also, one of the roots of that word seems to mean separated or perverse, is the name Luz. Do you get it now? When you look at it, he changes the name of the place from separated, Luz. I'm separated from God, or I've come to God on perverse terms. And he now changes it to the house of God. He says, this is how God has come to me. It's not me coming to him. It's not me earning my way to him. It's God has come to me. And this is his house, and I will worship him. And then Jacob at that point responds by making a vow. Now, some of you who missed last Sunday night, hint, hint, that was a shameless plug. You should try and come out on first and third Sunday nights. We worship together and have a great time of prayer. I covered this a little bit more in detail, the prayer. But we'll give you the short version. Jacob starts out in verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now the if there is not, boy, if this happens, just maybe. It's a sure if. A better way to put that is strike out the word if and put since. It's the condition that since my God is with me, since these things are going to happen, I hope this is the type of if that you have. If Christ Jesus has come in the flesh, if Christ has been crucified, buried, and resurrected, then. Is that in doubt for any of you? Do you have any doubt that those things have happened? And so if you say, if these things that have happened, I have eternal life. It's a sure thing. It's not a question, is it? That's the type of thing that Jacob is saying there. He is not in doubt. He knows God will be with him now. He has seen God. He knows that God will keep him in the way that he should go. Does that mean that Jacob will not pray and say, Lord, guide me, direct me, lead me? No, he needs to. This is what we talked about in adult Sunday school class. It's that struggle between God is sovereign, but yet I'm commanded to cry out and say, Lord, help me, guide me, change my heart, shape it to make it yours. But there's one thing I can be confident of, and what is that? My God is sovereign, and he is working out his perfect plan. And so as Jacob says, I know my God will give me clothing, and I will be content with these things. What do we see? The heart of Jacob has been changed. Jacob, the schemer, the conniver, the usurper, is now suddenly saying, I've seen heaven opened. All these goods of the world, all the blessings that came with the covenant, I could care less about. What matters is the God who is. My God will bring me back to his land in peace. And it's not so much about the physical geography that I'm worried about anymore. My God will be with me. And as I go out and I come back, God is with me. And I have belief and I have faith that God will bring me back. And by the way, I'm setting this stone up and I'm going to name it the house of God. And later we know what Bethel has significant importance. And then, faith is not just believing, is it? It's doing. This was interesting. It caught me off guard here. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. It's like, what? Did somebody want to put tithing in there? What are you doing there? Yeah, another one of those. They just edited it in there. No. What's the tithe about? It's where your heart is. Jacob is able to say at that point, it's like, man, I, Jacob, the one who is sought after and schemed and plotted in order to get what I wanted, get the things that were mine and make sure Esau didn't get them. Suddenly I realize, you know what? It was God the whole time. He's acknowledged that. And the tithe is what? Lord, it's all yours. And if I give you 10%, if I give you more than 10%, I don't have to worry. Because you, God, are in control. It's an expression of gratitude by Jacob. And it's a tangible action. He doesn't just say, yeah, I believe in God. No, he says, I believe in God to the point that I will give back to God a full tenth of what He gives me. Not to earn my God's favor, but to show gratitude. And I hope as we do tithes and offerings and collections each week, that through the little readings that we do beforehand, you're paying attention. We often, as visitors, will come say, you know what, we don't want your money. Because if you're not one of God's people, you're wasting your money if you're giving it to God. You know that? It will do you no good. The gifts of God's people is about worship. Giving back to Him, and then He utilizes those. But if you think you're going to earn something by putting a check in the plate, you are greatly deceived. It's an attitude of worship. And that's what I think Jacob is stating here. I will demonstrate my heart by my checkbook. What about you? Would you be willing to take your checkbook, your Quicken, what is it now, the newest one that's out there, you know, whatever it is on your iPod that you do all your budget, would you take it and just lay it out there and say, yeah, this is where my heart is. This demonstrates my faithfulness to my God. You know, things were getting tight, and I still recognize that I could tie to my God and know that He would provide for the things that are missing. That's hard to do, isn't it? Do you believe the promises of God to that level? This is not name it and claim it theology. Let me just help clarify for a moment. There are some on the radios and TVs and other places who will go, you know, you just got to give this and this will happen. That's earning your way to God, isn't it? Wrong answer. It's an attitude of recognition that the God of heaven will care for His own. And it's an attitude of gratitude that I don't have to worry. My God will freely supply everything I need, and I can trust my God to do these things. And that, I think, is the core of the tithe that is taught here. And think about us, how well blessed we are as people living in this day and age in this country. Wow. Compare that to all of history. 10% is too little, I think. In that God has blessed us so richly that we can give far more than that with the resources we have. But that's something you have to work with your God and seek His face. Now, let's bring it over to how does this passage relate to the New Testament? How do I bring this to Christ? These are good practical things that we learn from Jacob. This is one of those cool passages that has a direct tie to the New Testament. You remember Jesus, when He calls Nathanael and Philip in John chapter 1? You remember that passage? And Jesus there is speaking to Nathanael, and Nathanael's going, ah, what good can come out of Galilee? Come on, you know? He's one of those sarcastic guys like me. And he's slamming Galilee. And I love Jesus, you know, just even keeled. He goes, Nathanael, truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Ooh, that sounds really familiar. Isn't that what Jacob saw? It seems to be the same thing. But now instead of the staircase, what is the staircase according to Jesus' own words? He is a staircase. He is the connection between earth and heaven. It's the concept that we come to God how? Only through Jesus Christ and His blood. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other staircase to heaven, if you'll allow me that, but by Him. It's not good works. It's not anything else. It's that fulfillment of the ladder. As Jesus says, this is happening. And it's coming to pass now, Nathanael. And you will see these things that angels are going to go back and forth, and the Son of Man, I, Jesus Christ, am going to accomplish that. So how do we apply these things? I think there's some important things that we need to remind ourselves of. First and foremost, I don't care where you're at in your life. Some of you are struggling with, you've done something that God can't accept. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanses of all unrighteousness. There's no sin too great. God will come to you at your point of need. And you know the cool part about it that I see in Jacob? Was Jacob seeking God? Was Jacob going, yo, God, things aren't working out? No, he was running. Our God is so good and so gracious that He often comes to us when we have given up, and He reveals Himself to us, and that's what He did with Jacob. And so if you're at that point, that you're at that point of need, then be ready to receive God, because He always comes at our point of greatest need. And how does God start? With His grace, demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ. When you think yourself not worthy enough, you're at the right spot. Because you're never worthy enough. Jesus Christ was worthy. And He came and He stepped into your place and He died in your place and He rose again to prove that it was accepted by God. Isn't that neat? That God is faithful. And He begins with His grace that He provides for us. And then lastly, the response for believers. When you've trusted Christ as Savior, what do you need to do? That's what Jacob did. He started with a vow. Did God honor it because of his vow? I think God allowed his vow to be carried out. But it wasn't because Jacob made a vow. Vows are good things. When you set your course and say, I'm going to study the Word of God and I'm going to grow and I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to walk with them, knowing that you're going to fail, it's okay. Depend upon His grace. Get other brothers and sisters to walk with you and encourage you and help you guide. That's the same thing we dealt with at the men's breakfast yesterday. We need one another as guides to be connected because we're less than faithful, most of us. And we need guys when we fall down to say, man, I'm struggling with this. And it's like, here, let me help you. And God will honor that. Anytime we set a course that's a biblical path, He will honor it. And vows are good. And I think that's what we see from the mouth of Jacob. Lord, because you have done this, I will now seek to respond. And then when we fail, fall back on His grace. What an encouragement that Jacob brings to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We praise you for the grace and the mercy that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that we can live in the power and the glory and the strength of your mercy, and that you will use us to bring glory to your name. Be with us now as we go forth and we serve you. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as given by Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than you ask or you can think, according to the power that is at work within you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.